want to welcome everyone to Scott Parker Ministries.
Well, thank God. I want to welcome everyone to the broadcast today. Hope everybody had a Merry Christmas, got to visit with friends and loved ones. We are going into the year 2026, and I'm expecting great things. I hope you are too. If not, I'm going to see how much faith I can minister to you and get your expectations up. The Lord is with us. Father, I just give thanks for all the people out there. I pray you strengthen every person in their inward man by your Spirit with divine ability and might. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for granting all the listeners a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. Open their eyes to the revelation that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again, so it'll become real to them, so they'll know just as surely as they know the sun rises in the morning, they'll know Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen. All right, I'm going to be talking about financial prosperity. And first thing I want to do is God brought something to my attention this last week. And I want to correct something I spoke on a podcast a while back titled Definitions of Sin. And I said on that podcast something to this degree that whatsoever is not, I taught out of Romans 12:23 where it says, whatsoever is not faith is sin. And I was speaking along the lines, well, if you're not believing for miracles and healings, then you're not in faith and you're in sin. And that is not true. I was pulling that scripture out of context. And we're going to address that and get it, I'm going to get it right. And, you know, I don't excuse myself, but I will say this. I was taught that from a minister that I listened to for 37 years. And this minister put condemnation on all of us. And God has still set me free from that condemnation and opening my eyes. But this minister, let me give you an example. This minister would say things like, he that believeth on the Son of God is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already. And then he'd tell all of us in his congregation that we didn't believe. He'd say, you people don't believe anything. Well, that wasn't true what he was saying. We believe the Bible was the Word of God. We believe Jesus was the Son of God. See, we did believe. But because we weren't moving in a spirit of faith and weren't showing more of a development of our faith and everything, they said we didn't believe. And this minister would quote that scripture, says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that sin here it's talking about is unbelief. Now, I wouldn't argue with that because it says the Spirit of God in John 16, the Spirit of God will convince, the Spirit of truth, I think is what it's saying there, but it is the Spirit of God, will convince the world of sin because they believe not in me. But this minister was saying that applies to those of us who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, because according to him, if we didn't have the Spirit of God working in us at any moment, we were in unbelief. But that's not true. Just because you've not reached perfection or you're not actively moving in the Spirit doesn't mean that you're not in faith. Another example, because I'm telling you, God is unraveling me from this, some of these teachings. This minister would also say Psalm 23, 1, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he would teach, now, if you have wants, the Lord's not your shepherd. Okay? So he's teaching, like, if you don't have some of the end results of what the Lord, what happens to is you're submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you haven't made him Lord at all. See, it's such deception. You see, he said, well, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, if you people have wants, the Lord is not your shepherd. That is not true. You know what the Word teaches? Let patience have her perfect work, then you won't want. Okay, let's read that, James 1:4. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, how do you get there? Well, Jesus Christ being Lord. You submit to his lordship, keep walking with him, he'll straighten out your heart, and he'll bring you to the place you don't want nothing. But he would say, if we wanted something, the Lord wasn't our shepherd. See, he had a pattern of doing this, and God is showing me this and unraveling stuff. When you teach people that they're not submitting to the Lord because they have wants and then what you're doing is you're putting unbelief on them because they think, well, I am submitting to the Lord. But then you make them think they're not. Now, we want to get our faith perfected for the power of God to work in our life, but you're not in sin as God is getting your faith perfected. That's crazy. If you're walking in, I'm going to show you what the New Testament says is walking in faith. Okay, let me show you another thing. Because he would quote that about these signs shall follow them that believe. My name that shall they cast out devils, and they shall heal the sick, lay hands on sick, and they shall recover. And he said, you people aren't doing that. You don't believe. Well, Jesus had to overcome the devil in the wilderness before he got to that place where he cast the devils out. Okay? Now let me show you something further. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is obviously no. Not everybody is an apostle, prophet, or teacher, and not every person ministers healing or miracles. Okay, so God is correcting me from some stuff that I was taught wrong. And I just want to say, you can walk uprightly before God in faith, and God may never use you to do some of these things. Okay, now it doesn't say you have to be an apostle, prophet, or teacher to do miracles. It just says not every person does this. Now, I want to address what I said about whatsoever is not faith, because I taught it wrong. It's in Romans 14:28, and it says, whatsoever is not faith is sin. This is simply saying if you do anything that you're not convinced is right before God, then it is sin. Not that you have to be in a spirit of faith or have the Spirit working in you or you're in sin. Now, I know some of you, you've never had this stuff taught, so you're saying, well, of course not, Scott. Well, you've never been bound up like I have, and you've never been taught some of this stuff. So some of you, you're like, well, of course not. So I get it. I get it. You think, man, you're really bound. I was real bound. I was already bound when I got there, and it got worse. Okay. Now, in the 14th chapter of Romans, it starts off saying that he that is weak in the what? In the faith. Eat of herbs. Why? Because under the Mosaic law, they couldn't eat certain meats like pork. So what it's saying here is we're not under the law of Moses anymore, and therefore you can eat anything. So once you're convinced something is right to do before God, you have faith for it. This is a New Testament example of being in faith. Faith is a conviction of what's right. It's being convinced of what's right. Faith is doing things in a right conscience. Faith is a belief in line with God's word. Okay? See, Paul preached the faith he once destroyed. He preached the gospel. All right? He preached the word of God. The word of God is called the word of faith. And if you're walking in the word, you are walking in faith. You're living by faith if you're doing what's right in the sight of God according to his word. Now, take this same line of thought. When you are convinced of the gospel that it is the power of God, then that power starts working in you. Once you start getting convinced of it and you're believing it in your heart, see? That's mixing faith with it, when you're convinced of it, when you're believing it, okay? And so, you know, I can see in Romans 14 that the way you practice the faith is doing what you know is right according to the knowledge of God. And so, you know, if I bound anybody up teaching this wrong about whatsoever is not faith, forgive me. I had this pounded in me for 37 years at a church I attended. Now, I left that church a little over a year ago, and I've been working at getting everything corrected I could see was wrong. And not only did I leave, but almost everybody left. And this minister hurt a lot of people. And I could say a lot of things about it, but I'm not going to air all the dirty laundry. But there's a lot going on there that was not right. Anyway, I want to get into talking about financial prosperity. And, you know, there are certain scriptures, and this is what I want to do my best to communicate. There's certain scriptures in the New Testament that make it look like it's wrong to be rich, and then there's others that make it clear that it's clearly a benefit of the gospel. And let me see if I can touch on those. Turn to Matthew 6, 26. Behold, the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubic unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and is tomorrow cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So God knows we need food and clothes, and he even compares him clothing the fields of lily to clothing us, and even brings out how nice God can dress us even better than Solomon. You know, I'm going to tell you something. It's something else when you get your eyes open to see how much God is involved in the affairs of men. And God knows everything that is going on. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. For who have despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Jerusalem. And with those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now, these seven are the seven spirits of God, or the Holy Spirit. And they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And God sees everything that's going on. And God rules in the kingdom in men. Let's look at that. Daniel 4:17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. Now that'll kind of humbling to some of the government leaders. All authority is of God. Let's look at that, Romans 13. And I'm going to read out of the International Standard Version. Every person must be subject to the governing authorities, for no authority exists except by God's permission. The existing authorities have been established by God. Do you ever think about that? President, vice president, House, Senate, Congress, judges of the land, police officer, God's authority. God set them up. Verse 2, so whatsoever resisteth the authority opposeth what God has established. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Daniel 2:21, and he changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings, setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Proverbs 8:15, by me kings reign, princes decree justice. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. In that while, every judge out there you see all over the earth, by the Lord Jesus Christ they reign. By the Son they reign. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So God's involved in the political process. God's involved in the economy. God rules. You know, he talked about the God clothing the grass, feeding us, clothing us. So he's involved in the economy. He rules in the kingdom of men. All the authorities are ordained by God. Everybody in the earth belongs to God. See, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. Now, that doesn't mean everybody is his child. Only those who receive the Spirit of Christ belong to God. But he owns everybody else. This be a good time to take a break. Let's put in the song Family of God by Pamela Pontiac.
I've been watched in
Okay, turn to 1 Timothy 6, 6th chapter, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing in this world, we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So if you read this, you could think, well, just to have food and clothes to wear, and then we just should be content. That's it. But if we'll continue on and read, we'll see that we'll have a better understanding of what it's saying. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they varied from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteous, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, people could read thus far and think it's wrong to be rich financially. But read on. And we'll get to that. Let me say this before we get to 17. We saw the same thing here in Matthew 6 about don't seek after things or money to get things. Now, I will say this. Don't be a spiritual nut. You got to get an education. You got to learn a trade or a profession. Get out there, get a job, make money, support yourself. If you get married, you got to take care of your wife. If you have children, you got to take care of your children. And, you know, of course, the scriptures all bring this out too. Okay, go ahead and go up to verse 17. Because up to this point, we're, it's talking about just having food and raiment, and we're going to fall into a temptation, a snare if we go after riches and hurtful lusts, and the love of money is evil, which some coveted after. And it says, flee these things, follow after righteous, godliness, faith, love, peace, meekness. Now, verse 17. This is in the same chapter. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, prideful, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things in joy. All things in joy, not just food and clothes. So, see, now we're getting into financial prosperity. See, this is the same chapter. It says the love of money is root of all evil. Not money. Nothing wrong with having wealth. Nothing wrong with having money. Okay? Otherwise, he wouldn't say he giveth us richly all things to join. We're going to get into this more. Now, becoming rich should not be the goal of your life. If it is, you've missed it. You've missed the mark. Okay? The goal of our life should be to be made, and we just read that, the righteousness of God, and be a vessel prepared for God's use. And this is why, this is the way I think. I've only got so many years here in the earth, and what I do with it determines the level of honor and rewards I get throughout eternity. Okay? So, and I encourage you to be like-minded. Let's give it all we got. If this is the blessing, is if there's things in the Word of God, certain ways of God you don't like, well, believe God. He knows that. He'll straighten out your heart when you like Him. He works in those who believe both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay? So God will adjust your heart. So thank God we got a God that loves us, and He's not going to, bend our will and make us do a bunch of stuff we don't want to do. Oh, he'll tell us to start yielding to that, but he'll be adjusting our heart where we like it. God is the only person I know that can make you do something you're unwilling and change your heart and make you willing to do it. And then you like doing it. Okay? But so God will do that for us. And he's done it for me. I can tell you that because I was very rebellious. I didn't like the things of God. And I was a very miserable person because I saw the glory of God. God revealed himself to me, yet I didn't want to follow him, and I wanted to do my own thing. And yet, as I began to walk with him and believe on him, he changed my heart. Now I like the things of God. Okay? And it's getting better and better. But we are the generation that's going to usher in the coming of the Lord. So we want to give it all we got. Okay, so we're instructed to be content with just food, clothing. We're instructed to seek righteousness. It warns us that the love of money is the root of all evil. But, thank God we don't stop there, because then we would think it was wrong to have nice things, but it doesn't. Okay? It isn't wrong. It says God gives us all things to enjoy. So these scriptures in no way teach us that having wealth is wrong. And God wants to set people free out there that have these teachings. And the only way you can believe that it's godly to be poor is it goes right back to the same thing that I try to bring up on a regular basis. They're only teaching you part of the truth. They're not teaching you the whole counsel of God. One of the ways that I see error being taught in the body of Christ, they don't take line upon line and precept upon precept and teach the whole counsel of God. Because the more you do, the more you will get it right. See, the only way you can believe it's right to be poor is to only teach a few scriptures and cherry pick them from the Bible and build your doctrine. If you teach the whole counsel of God, you cannot believe it's right to be poor. All right? So, let's read that same scripture, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. I'm going to add 18 and 19, and we'll read the Christian Standard Bible. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Okay, every Christian should be living for Christ's sake in the gospel. Okay, and you know, I've been called as an apostle, prophet, teacher, and God's given me revelation, spiritual understanding, speak the body of Christ. And, you know, Pamela Ponte is in the ministry with me. She's, I believe she's a prophetess. She ministers in song. And you know what's wild is, as she's bold, God's raising her up as a singing artist. She's going to go out in the highways and the byways and sing all different genres of music and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in restaurants and theaters and wherever God sends her, concert halls. She's going to sing all kinds of music, and she's going to share what she believes about the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, that's what I've been called. Pam's been called. But everybody, there's different members in the body of Christ, and they have different functions. Okay, let's look at that. Romans 12:4, Christian Standard Bible. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, talking about a human body, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, individual members of one another. Okay? According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If we prophesy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. Now, this is a foundational teaching. Everything you do in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, is according to your proportion of faith. So keep that in mind as we're reading this. If service, use it in service according to the proportion of faith. If teaching, in teaching, according to the proportion of your faith. Verse 8, in exhorting, in exhortation, according to your proportion of faith. Now look at this, giving. Giving is one of the ministry gifts. Do you see that? Do it with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. So, like I said, giving is listed here as one of the gifts. Now, everybody gives tithes and offerings. But there are those who had the gift of giving or a ministry of giving. That's their function in the body of Christ. They're able to give much more than most people because God's blessed them, okay? And so, like I said, we all should be living for Christ's sake in the gospel, and you should find out what your calling is. And so I'm just bringing this to your attention that this is one of them. Some of them, there are apostles. There's the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor. There are helps ministry. There are people that are in ministry of song. There's people that in the church service, they may not be in the fivefold ministry, but they prophesy or they exhort. And then there's those that give. All these gifts are necessary. All right? And so the body of Christ needs them all. Now, just to get back to about ministry and how it's right that it is godly to be wealthy and that God could give you wealth, and that's righteousness for God, all right? Just because people have abused wealth, that doesn't mean the wealth is wrong. Just because people covet money and we've seen people get destroyed by money, there's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Get your heart straightened out and thank God for an abundance of finances. We need it. We need it to finance the gospel. We need it to run the ministry. You know, I checked out how much giving I was giving. I think it's about 15 years ago, and I'd given about $500,000. I was just a little short of $500,000. That was about 15 years ago. And, you know, that's a lot of money for some people. For some people, that's not. And, you know, it really doesn't matter how much you give. The widow woman that had two mites, Jesus said she gave more than them all when he was beholding the people giving into the treasury, because she gave all she had. So it's according, and we also saw her, keep this in mind, give according to your measure of faith, all right? Don't you be out there and you give all your money away and you don't have your faith developed to get it back, because then you'd be broke, all right? And I'll teach more along those lines as God leads me to. But give according to your proportion of faith. And if there's some people that God has given a lot of money to, and they're able to make a lot of money, and it's nothing to them to give money. And God will use that gift to finance the ministry. Okay, now, Abraham is a good example of how we should live and how he was rich. And we're instructed to walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. And God so much approved of Abraham that he said, I am the God of Abraham. God took that as one of his names. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's pretty great honor. Okay, now look at Hebrews 11:8, because Abraham's listed in the what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. See, now there's degrees of walking in faith. There's a being walking in your conviction of what the Word says, believing and walking in the knowledge of what the Word says. That's walking in faith. And you're righteous for God when you do that. Now, there is a growing where God will lead you to do things and to go places. It may not be written in the Bible. And as you grow, you'll begin to learn how to walk in that. Okay, Romans 4:12. And the Father's circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, it's talking about Abraham, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now look at Genesis 13:2. And Abram, this is Abraham before he got his name changed, was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. All right? And see, and we're instructed to live by the faith of Abraham, and he was rich in cattle, silver, and gold. Okay? So being wealthy is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. And there are people out there that have been bound up thinking, oh, you know, I don't want to be wealthy. That's wicked. No, it isn't. You know how I know? First of all, just by what I read here, all these scriptures I read today, but also that I know it's a benefit of the gospel. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, Jesus became sin to make us righteous. He became poor to make us rich. And this is financially. This is not spiritually. All right. So, you know, because if Jesus became poor spiritually, he wouldn't have been able to endure the cross. He wouldn't have been able to endure being whipped. He wouldn't have been able to continue to bleed and then descend down into hell and then keep praising the Father in hell. He wouldn't have been able to endure all of that. You know what it says? That Jesus tasted death for every man by the grace of God. That's how he was able to do it, but he had to believe. He had to stay in faith. So it's clear being made financially rich is a benefit of the gospel. And we just need to get all the covetousness purified out of our heart and be willing to give. God, you know, when it says, store not up treasure on earth where rust and moth does corrupt, but store up treasure in heaven. Now, I'm not telling you got to give all your money away. I'm certainly not telling you to give it to my ministry. I will get into it. You're supposed to give where you're being taught. But do what you got faith for, all right? That's a foundational teaching. And let God develop your faith in that area. Okay, Deuteronomy 8:18. And I'll tell you something about giving in ministries, taking above. If there's anything that's been abused in the body of Christ, it's giving and it's money. People coveting, ministers coveting money and then trying to teach you the Bible to get your money out of your pocket and put it in theirs. You know, tell you not to store up treasure while they do it. Okay. And I want to make sure that I walk in integrity in this area before God. Okay, Deuteronomy 8:8. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get well, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers this day. So, see the purpose of God giving us wealth, according to this scripture and others. So, you know, not only is, you know, our needs are met, but, and we can enjoy, have all good things to enjoy, because that's certainly part of it, but it's also to finance the ministry. So, like I said, before we should be living for Christ's sake in the gospel. So, I hope that helped you to get some understanding about that it's a benefit of the gospel. Just as surely as Jesus paid for your sins and became sin for you to forgive your sins and to make you the righteous God, he became poor that you'd be rich. So, and then the only thing we need to do is walk uprightly for God. And like we said, walking in faith before God is what we are convinced of what is written in the Word of God. We handle everything according to our convictions of what the Word says. According, we walk in the knowledge of God, what we know is right. So that's all I've got for today. As always, I want to give an invitation. If there's anybody out there, look, I'm going to tell y'all something. You want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the Lord. I know him. You can say I'm just making this up, trying to get you to believe. I'm telling you, you can get to know him. But he's revealed himself. He's manifested himself to me many times. Many years ago, I was questioning whether I was saved. And I read Romans 10:9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him, thou shalt be saved. So I was walking around at work saying, Jesus is my Lord. He was raised from the dead. And I kept saying, I finally stopped and said, I believe that. I believe that. And I went and sat up in the break room, and the peace of God came all over me. Strong peace. I did experience that one time before that when I first received the Lord. But I got in doubt. Well, anyway, strong peace came on me while I was sitting up in the break room. A person stuck their head through the door. Didn't open the door, just stuck their head right through the door. It was obviously a spiritual person. I don't know if it was an angel of the Lord. I couldn't see him with my eye, but I knew they were there. They looked at me, smiled, and then they were gone. But I've had many manifestations of the Lord. He's with me to this very day. He's very real, and you can get to know him. He said if you'd keep my words, he would manifest himself to you. So anyway, the first to get started in this walk is you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, the Spirit of Christ will enter into you. And then your spirit's joined to the Lord, and then you're ready to start overcoming. That's the start of spiritual regeneration. So say this prayer after me. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I just receive you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I thank you that you died for me. You were buried and you were raised from the dead. Okay? If you said that prayer, you meant it. Spirit of Christ has entered into you. You do not have to confess all your sins. You can't even remember them all. Don't worry about them. Yes, I believe you should confess your sin. And when God brings them up, say, yep, I did that, Lord. You don't have to get down and wallow in feeling bad or guilty and all this stuff. A godly sorrow work of repentance. The sorrow of the world work of death. Guilt and condemnation and feeling terrible, I believe, is the sorrow of the world. And I've had God lead me to repentance, and I was so thankful. I felt great. I thought, oh my God, my heart has just got changed some more. It's just been made more right with God. There's more of a tenderness in my heart towards God. There's more of a desire for God. I care more about God. It was great. It wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. I love repentance. You know, but when preachers come to you and trying to shame you, and that's the number one thing this minister did that other church, always trying to shame people. I do not believe that was God. I believe that was the sorrow of the world. But when God leads you to repentance, it's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. It's a relief. It feels better. It feels good. You look, everybody had, to some degree or another, because the law of Moses God put in their heart, they want to do what's right. We feel good when we do what's right. We feel good when we have a clean conscience. We feel good when we got everything right. Well, that's what God wants to do. He's here to help you. He's not here to pin some sin on you. He's here to deliver you. Even when he was first born, it said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it says he ever liveth to make intercession for us and those that come to God. And he's interceding to save us, all right, to deliver us. Now, when you receive Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You know how I know that? Because he that hath the Son hath eternal life. Then we just walk and live by faith. That means we live by the knowledge of God. We live by the Word of God. And like I said, you know, some of it's real easy. We just love our neighbor, or it becomes easy. Now, if you're real bitter, you might have a hard time loving your neighbor. You may have a hard time forgiving someone. And this is a good example right here. God changed your heart, set you free from that unforgiveness, which is really wonderful. You'll feel so much better when he does. You really will. Then it's easy to love your neighbor. When he gets all the ought against your heart by somebody that's trespassed against you, then you can love him. Oh, it feels so good. So much better than having hate or unforgiveness in your heart. See, the commandments of God are not grievous. Correction is grievous sometimes. Trying to get all that worked out of your heart can be grievous. But keeping the word is easy once you get straightened out. So anyway, that's all I've got for today. Looking forward to the new year. Hope you are too. We're gonna go into the new year looking at the good things of God. We're going to be looking into the Word of God, how it tells us how to overcome, how to go from faith to faith, how to go from grace to grace, how to go from honor to honor. The Word of God is full of many great and precious promises. And God, Jesus Christ, is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he will bring us into those promises. He will cause us to get those promises. All right? Ooh, I'm about to sneeze. Okay, everybody have a great day. God bless.
We are so glad you could join us today. We want to invite you to visit us at scottparkeronline.com. There you will find teachings, exhortations, testimonies, and ministry and music. We also have a blog on the end times. Everybody have a great day.